Thank you. As we travel backwards through Exodus, we've now reached about 3 months from the point at which the children of Israel experienced probably one of the most amazing rescue stories in the history of the universe, as far as we know, of course. But we're only 3 months away from that, so if you can just think back 3 months, what was happening 3 months ago. We're talking about probably November, December time. It's that kind of length of time. And it's not that long ago, is it? Still fresh in your mind if something big has happened. And what's more, when that change has brought about all of the things that we've been talking about so far, that they're now camping rather than got nice houses. They haven't got cucumbers and garlic and all the nice things to eat, and the meat and the fish and so on that they enjoyed, so they haven't got that. And they've had the experience of all sorts of strange things, like sticks turning oases into potable water when it wasn't before, and water. And it's been quite a roller coaster, let's put it like that, for this group of people. And today we're looking at something which is probably one of the most important things in the whole of Scripture. So if you imagine these people who they've had all this change so far, and they now come to this part where God tells them probably the most important. In fact, on Thursday we were, Joe and I went up to a Catalyst Hub meeting in Oxford, and we had Matt Partridge, the leader of the Emmanuel Church in Oxford, saying, we just feel as a leadership that we should go through some of the fundamentals of who we are as churches, as Christian people. He said, this is not something that's new, but we need to remind ourselves of this often. And he was talking about our identity. What is our identity in Christ? What has God said to us that means that we know who we are secure in who we are? And that's probably one of the most important things that any Christian or people can come to be secure in who they are, and for that to be a place of peace and rest and good. That's the background to today's talk. Now, we're going to have a few exercises, and I'm going to talk about me today. M-E-E. But don't worry, because that's not where we're going to end up. Identity is about me and my identity, but it's also more than that. And that's where we want to end up. And that's where God wanted his people to end up. That yes, they've been rescued. Yes, they've been provided for as individuals. I have received food. I've received water. But it's more than that. It's that God wants a people. He rescued people, and he wanted that people to have an identity together. And that's probably one of the most important things that we can learn and grow in together. What does that mean? What does it look like now that Jesus has come and rescued us as Gentiles in a different sort of environment, in a different nation? What does it look like? Is it all about me? Well, in one sense, when you say the statement, it is all about me, it's true, because it is all about me. Everything that there is in the universe, from your perspective and my perspective, is about me. It's all that my perspective is a unique perspective on the world, and so is yours. So everything is, in one sense, all about me. But of course, as soon as we become the centre of the universe and stay there, which is a very childlike thing, isn't it? When we're children, we think the centre of the universe is us. Now everything comes to us, food and clothing and help and security and all these things, if we're fortunate and blessed. So the world is, we do tend to get centred on ourselves. When we're fed and watered and so on, it can become quite a comfortable place, and we can become somewhat self-centered, self-satisfied. And that isn't actually a good place to be. We recognise it when people are like that. And we say, it's not good. So God has placed within us a desire for something more than it's all about me. It's a natural desire for things to be more than that. And to understand what our rationale being here is. And it's very important, I think, to say, no, it's not all about me. Because a right understanding of me places me in relationship with everything else around me. And in relationship with where I've come from, the God that created me, the future that I have in relation to everyone else. To make a good relationship with God and with others, what needs to happen? What does that look like? At Mount Sinai, which is where they just set up camp 3 months in, God says this to them. I'll read from chapter 19 of Exodus. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So all of that, we've got the camp, we've got the desert, we've got everything we've been talking about so far. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. In that scripture, we've got a really important set of things going on. The first one being, the Lord says to Moses, "I brought you as a people to myself. I did it. It is by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of your own doing. We can't do it ourselves." And that's the first thing to recognise about me. I can't reach God on my own. God himself has to draw us to himself. And he loves to do that. People who seek him, find him. He's not that far away. But he draws people. And then they respond. The first thing is to say, "I brought you to myself." And I think each one of us needs to continually recognize that we can't do this on our own. We can't muster the energy to create a relationship with God or to do the work that we do or to heal the world or to... we can't do it ourselves. God is the one who pours out his love upon us. And through that, we are able to do things. More of that in a bit. If that's the first point, it's about grace. The second thing is that he says, "Out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession." Well, a treasured possession. Do you have any treasured possessions? Anybody? Can you, anybody say what your treasured possession is? Yeah?
My wife and children.
Your wife?
And children.
That's what was happening. Wife and children. So, treasured possession. Now, I think a lot of people would say, "Oh, it's my guitar." But it's relationships that make a treasured possession, isn't it? That's the value, the really truly valued thing. When we understand that a treasured possession is valuable, but it's mostly a person. Anyone else got a treasured possession that you want to? In the light of that. Or are you all going to say family now? You've all got to say family now. You can't say anything else. Fair enough. Anyone?
We love our dog.
You love your dog, yeah. Well, that's part of creation. So that's great. But when Peter was talking to the people of Asia in 1 Peter 2, he talked about this thing that we are a chosen people. We are chosen by God. And he's looked upon us with grace. And he said, I'm not just going to draw them to myself. They're going to be so special to me. I've chosen them. And they are just wonderful. God looks on you and says, you are amazing. I know you're flawed and I know you make mistakes. I'm talking to myself here. But God loves me with an everlasting love because he's a creator who says, that's my boy, or that's my girl. That's just amazing, isn't it? So God wants us to know that our identity is drawn to God and special to God. The eternal, infinite God treats you as special. That's very often about family, and therefore, if we are family, we find that in the New Testament, that is turned into we are sons, daughters, and heirs of God. We are actually co-heirs with Jesus of a kingdom. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? Your identity is an heir of eternity, an heir of the resurrection, an heir of healing, an heir of miracles. That's a pretty cool place to be. And our identity is wrapped up in that family connection with Jesus, that family connection with Father God, who treats us as his treasured possession and draws us to himself. I think that's pretty cool myself. So our identity is wrapped up in that. And then we have this other word, which we'll come back to in a little while, this thing of priesthood. Now, my view of the priesthood has always been that it's a word that has been stolen from us. This is something that is not good, because the word priesthood is one of the most rich and amazing words that you can ever come to. And it's been ruined by misunderstanding and making it a special class. Because God didn't say, I want you to be a group of people who has priests. He said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Not priests in a kingdom, but a kingdom of priests. And we're going to look at what that means and why some of the misconceptions have arisen. And this is actually why we as a people have a specific identity. It is to do with the fact we don't have priests in the dog collar sense. I tend not to wear a dog collar. I get lovely shirts for Christmas from a very generous family in the church, so thank you. But I wouldn't want to wear a dog collar simply because you guys are of absolute equal importance to everyone else, including me or anybody with a dog collar or anything. And we should not be raising people up above others. We're a kingdom of priests. And that is what I want to explore a little bit later on. But first of all, I'm going to give you a little video, which should be on there.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child, He says, I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me his masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says, I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
There you go. That's a kind of, in a nutshell, who am I? I am. But, and now we're going to do another piece of technical thingy, I hope. Right, I said at the beginning this is all about me, but we weren't going to finish there. So what we're going to do is this. We're turning the me into we. It's a different question, isn't it? Who am I to who are we? And that's a question that I think the children of Israel had to grapple with. They were going from just, I am just a slave in Egypt, to we are the people of God. I am a slave to we are the people of God. And that is a massive change. What does it mean to be the people of God? And that's where this word priesthood comes in. And I've done a lot of work on this in my history because I've, as I say, I've felt it's probably one of the most important things that we can think about. So I'm going to not do too much, but I want to focus on the me part, because one of the problems that we have had as the New Testament church, if you like, is to see the time scales wrongly. See, when this was said, you are to be a kingly priesthood, this is before the Levitical priesthood had been set up entirely, completely. There hadn't been a Levitical priesthood up to this point. When it was said, it was not in the context of the Levitical priesthood. And what is more, Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. If you read Hebrews chapter 7, the writer to the Hebrews says very emphatically, Jesus was not a Levi. He could not be a priest according to the Levitical history. So how does he come to be our high priest? He says he's a priest according to a different type of priesthood. Oh, now you see, can you see how if we start to set up a class within the church that is priestly, set apart from everyone else, what we're doing is we're recreating Israel post-Sinai, not the promise of Abraham. So we have to look back to Abraham and say, what would have been meant by a priest at the time of Abraham through to Sinai? What was Moses being told by God? And what is it that the writer to the Hebrews picks up and that Jesus himself fulfills as our high priest? And we find it in Genesis chapter 14. And this was a time when Abraham was living in a mixture of nations. There were kings all over the place, and they've got funny names like Chedorlaomer and all sorts of things like that. But he was living, and he was looking to God's promise to be fulfilled in the mixture of many nations. A bit like us, really. We're looking for the promise to be fulfilled in the mixture of many nations. And what happened was, one of the sets of kings decided to come and attack and took Lot and his possessions away and began to treat them as prisoners of war. And Abraham got together with a few others and said, hey, we're going to get them back again. And so off this little group of warriors go. We have the story in Genesis 14. And they win a battle to restore Lot to his family, to restore Lot. And as they come back from that victory, there is a beautiful story where the king of Salem, and Salem is actually what Jerusalem, so this is Jerusalem before David, before it became an Israelite settlement. the king of Salem, who is also a priest of the Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth, who's a Jebusite, in fact, not an Israelite, and he comes out onto the plain and he gives to Abraham bread and wine. This is the first instance of communion. Interestingly, the priest king of Salem, of Jerusalem, comes and offers bread and wine and blesses Abraham. And in that provision, that blessing, Abraham then says, I will give to you a tenth of everything that I have. Gives him a tithe. First instance of that too. Here we have a priest operating with Abraham in the context of the promises of God. And then writing to the Hebrews, and John in Revelation, and Jesus, see themselves all in the context of a priesthood of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood, not one that's given by man, but one which is designated by God. And as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, they are a chosen, special person who is in Christ, and therefore in the Melchizedek priesthood. And your job, wherever you go, whether it's in the midst of war or peace or work or family or neighbours, is to be somebody who provides bread and wine, that's physical provision, and spiritual provision, pointing towards Jesus. And it's also to bless, to give a blessing, to speak a blessing. And it's also, if people want to be generous, to receive what they give too. And when they do, it's amazing because God will bless them for how they are responding. So this priesthood is so important to us. And I'll just read Revelation chapter 1 in the context of what this means. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. He has made us to be kingdom and priests. Do you feel royal today? You are royal. You are royal people. You have a kingly inheritance, which you want, I'm sure, everyone to share, don't you? When Paul was talking about this, because he knew all this background too, in chapter 15 of Romans, right towards the end of his writing to the Romans, he said to them, my priestly service is to go out to the world, into the nations, and share the gospel. That's my priestly service, to share bread and wine, to share Jesus, the good news of the gospel, and to share blessing. And then when people give, I'll make sure that the Jerusalem church, which is hungry at the moment, will get stuff, will be provided for. And you can probably see that what I'm coming to is that the role that we have is a priestly role wherever we are, not just in the church, wherever we are. In fact, we become the priests, in a sense, when we go out through the door. And I did a little exercise last night and a couple of days ago. I decided I would do an alphabet of priestly activities. I've got a little alphabet here. Right. And we're going to see whether we can work out what some of the priestly activities might be that we can identify, because I've got one at least, and many for some, except for one letter. And you can probably guess which letter I haven't got something for. X, which that's of course the cross, which is the centre of the whole thing. So if you can you think of any priestly activity that you might or anyone here might get involved in that begins with A? Shall I give you A as an example?
Advocacy.
That is the first word that is on my list. There we are, advocacy. Any others that you can think of? A very simple one is arranging events. That's what they have to do. And there's also obviously atonement, which is a big theological one. Anyway, how about B? We've already had one for B.
Blessing,
that's right. What about C? Compassion, yeah, there's loads for C, isn't there? But we'll put down compassion. Didn't the Lord say, I am compassionate? I've got down counselling, comfort, celebration, confession. These are all priestly activities that every one of us can do with people that we know when it's right, not just sort of bowling up to people and saying, I'm going to counsel you now. That it's a priestly activity. What about D? Loads for D.
Devotion,
yeah, a devotion to God. In fact, the whole process of discipleship was actually the Old Testament Levitical priest's role in teaching the Torah. That was their method of discipleship. So when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, he is fulfilling the role of Israel, discipling the nations. See, the Melchizedek priesthood is about Israel being priest for the nations and the Gentiles, rather than the Levitical priests being the priests for Israel itself. That's the key difference. That's why it kind of gets misunderstood, because people look for that. We could go on and on. I've gone to decision making. They were involved in decision making in judicial ways, dedications, deliverance, declaration of God's purposes, discerning things, and when people died. So anything under E, encouragement, yes. As I say, I don't think, almost encourage you to take this exercise away and think it through. Just take one like M, for example, or rather M-E, because I said the sermon was about M-E. Mercy, the delivering of mercy to people, forgiving and helping people to forgive. So mercy is a priestly activity. Mending things is a priestly activity. Mending relationships. You're going to say one, Jill? Mediating, that is a very important one. So when you're at work or in your street, where there's the possibility of people falling out with each other, Jesus, as priest, would have come in and tried to stand in the gap, as he did for us in terms of our relationship with God. So mediation, and that could be all sorts of things. Mentoring, just getting alongside somebody who's younger and helping them to understand what life is all about, teaching them the ways of God. That is a priestly activity. Meaning, helping people to understand guidance and where they're going. And of course, alongside devotion, you've got meditating, spending time with God so that we actually understand what he's saying and doing in our lives. So there's a lot of me there. Mercy, mending, mentoring, meaning, mediating and meditating. There's a lot about me, but that is not what it's about, is it? It's about us as the people of God. I am not going to do all of those things, but we are. I'm not going to be able to fulfill the entire priesthood of Levitical or Melchizedek, but we in Christ do. So our identity is actually far more fundamentally who we are than who I am. And that's why God drew his people out of Israel from the individualism of slavery into a desert where they had to work together. They had to work. How are we going to identify ourselves as a people? And it's not going to be my way all the time. It's going to be God's way all the time. It's a tough one for us, because we live in a culture that is almost totally individualistic. So that's why it's tricky. But that's what God has called us to be countercultural influence in this world, to see the transformation of nations and of neighbours, the transformation of people, and possibly even the world. I want to finish with a quote from George McDowell. This is a book which really goes into this whole subject very well. It's a book by R. Paul Stevens, who came over to Wickham about 15 years ago and spoke to us about this subject. The abolition of the laity. In other words, we are all priests. We are all clergy. And he's quoting from George MacLeod of the Iona community, who says this: "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the centre of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, thieves curse, and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died, and that is what he died about, and that is where churchmen should be, and what churchmen should be about." So when God said to Moses, "Go and tell them that they're going to be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," that's what he was talking about. Each one of us recognising our part in all of this. Gifted by the Spirit. And am I a part of it? Me, personally, I am a part of it. Because I am in Christ, and I am a part of the body of the church. I'd encourage you to really consider, who am I in God? Who am I in the church? Where is my identity in terms of doing priestly activities? And it's a horrible word. It's been so stolen, but you now know what I mean by priestly activities. Doing good. Maybe it's what Peter said at Pentecost when he said, "Well, actually, Jesus was a good man and he went about doing good." That's perhaps what Peter was talking about. And that's what we need to be for the world.